Good morning. As always, it is a blessing to be able to gather together, whether it's on Sundays, whether it's on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever day it is, to be able to gather together as brothers and sisters and brothers in Christ, and to worship our God, our Father, our Savior, our Lord together in spirit and in truth. As always, you are welcome to worship. We are thankful for this week, obviously, for what Christmas Day represents, the coming of the Savior, of Emmanuel, of the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise to restore relationships with all of creation, and for us to be able to restore relationship with one another. We celebrate that opportunity in our worship today. We don't have any major announcements, so we will not be having our traditional Christmas Eve service this year. We pray that you will be able to spend time with family and friends, enjoying just the festivities of the holiday spirit. For those of you and those of us who will be traveling, we pray for God's traveling mercies for you as well. But we look forward to gathering together again next Sunday, where we will worship God in the spirit and in truth as well. Are there any announcements that I missed or that I was not made aware of? If not, let us begin our worship in the spirit of praise, and we invite Laura to play the prelude. Please bow and join me in prayer. God, we celebrate your faithfulness this morning. And I know we celebrate it in general every day, but specifically today, Lord, we celebrate your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in creating, and your faithfulness in being in relationship with, but also your faithfulness in fulfilling the promises that you made in the days of old. When you told one man and his family that they would become a great nation and that through him, through his seed, all of the world will be blessed. And then you promised that family that no matter what they did, your love for them would not be denied, and that you would send one who was the fulfillment of your love for them. We also are thankful that you fulfilled your promise that your love was much bigger than just one clan or one people or one body. Your love has been for the entire world, and that through that one man, through that one family, through that one Savior, Lord, your love is exemplified all these years later for us. We are thankful for what this season represents, the coming of your Son, and the fulfillment of your promises for us and for the world. We worship you today and every day because of that. We pray that the worship we offer today in response is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And it's in that baby, that Savior, that Redeemer's name, Jesus, Emmanuel, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
If you are able, please stand and join me in the call to worship. Our souls glorify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God's grace.
Great is our God, and worthy of his praise.
We lift our voices in response to his loving kindness to us day by day. We are thankful for God's mercy, which finds us every time we need it. God has sent salvation through a child who, like his heavenly Father, is worthy to be praised. Amen. Now, if you would remain standing and join me in singing the first and second verse to Good Christian Men Rejoice, and it's hymn 96.
This morning I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 7 verses 10 through 16. Once again, the Lord God spoke to King Ahaz. This time he said, "Ask me for proof that my promise will come true. Ask for something to happen deep in the world of the dead or high in the heavens above." "No, Lord," Ahaz answered, "I won't test you." Then I said, "Listen, every one of you in the royal family of David, you have already tried my patience. Now you are trying God's patience by refusing to ask for proof. But the Lord will still give you proof. A virgin is pregnant. She will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. Even before the boy is old enough to know how to choose between right and wrong, he will eat yogurt and honey, and the countries of the two kings you fear will be destroyed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if you would join me in singing all verses of hymn 88, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner.
As we prepare to pray together, does anyone have any prayer request in particular that you'd like to share with the rest of us?
I pray for safe travel for everybody who's coming and going this holiday season.
Definitely.
Where it makes it safe and sound.
Very definitely. Let's pray together. Father, as we come today, we come loving you. And we're so thankful that you first loved us. We're so thankful that your love was unconditional and that you sent your Son. I ask you to touch our hearts during this Christmas season so that we experience joy, grace, peace, that we might truly love you and let that shine as a testimony to others. We thank you for this church family, for our extended church family. We thank you for those who are away from us. We ask you to keep them safe and strong. We ask you to bring healing. And give us hope and direction for the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you would join with me in singing all verses to hymn 76, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Thank you. to make things better in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 1:18-25. This is how Jesus Christ was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Joseph was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone. So he decided to quietly call off the wedding. While Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. Then after her baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said. A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. After Joseph woke up, he and Mary were soon married, just as the Lord's angel had told him to do. But they did not sleep together before her baby was born. Then Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 Catherine, this turkey tastes half as good as it looks. I think we're all in for a very big treat.
Save the neck for me, Clark.
Okay, Eddie.
Sorry.
Why are you crying?
I told you we put it in too early.
Oh, it's just a little dry. It's fine.
I told you.
Thank you, Dad. I imagine that that video clip probably needs no introduction. How many of us recognize that video clip? Okay, we have a few people in there who did not raise their hands. So just in case you don't know who that is or what that was, that's from the classic holiday film called... National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation from 1989. and obviously it starred Chevy Chase, and it followed the mishaps of a suburban Chicago family called the Griswolds. And the movie followed outlandish circumstances that were experienced by the Griswolds as their relatives came from far and wide to experience the Christmas season together at the Griswold home. And unfortunately, the holiday season with the Griswolds at their home turned out to be a disaster for everyone involved. Essentially, anything that could go wrong did go wrong. From an unsuspecting or unexpected cousin showing up unannounced with his hillbilly family with a decrepit trailer in tow and an obnoxious Rottweiler dog that destroyed the trash and the house, to a cat that exploded after chewing on Christmas lights, which was my favorite part of the movie, to yuppie neighbors who did not believe in Christmas joy and they fought against Clark Griswold's attempts to live into the holiday spirit, to a squirrel that ran rampant throughout the house, which was my second favorite part of the movie, and finally, a cheap boss who gave his employees subscriptions to the Jelly of the Month Club, which destroyed Clark's dream of being able to have a below-ground pool installed in his backyard for his family to enjoy. The National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation is a staple of television during the Christmas season, and I can imagine it's probably running on somebody's television right now. If we turn to TBS or TNT, it's probably on at somebody's house. And at the Carter and the Compton households, it will be playing in regular rotation over the next couple of days, along with the other great Christmas movie of the decade or of the century, A Christmas Story. There you go. Roger, you get a cool point because you said it before I even said it. In many ways, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation was a commentary on how people often attempt to give their families the perfect Christmas experience only to experience mishaps and disappointments. Reverend Aaron Klink writes, "American culture and media like that found in Christmas Vacation both load Christmas with false expectations of family harmony and good cheer. And these images and expectations allow Hallmark and the shopping mall catalog to define the perfect Christmas." I'm sorry, because my intent is not to sound like Scrooge McDuck right now, but let's tell the truth. We know that there's this idea that we all have to live into a certain expectation of what Christmas and what the holiday season will look like. Which leaves me with a question. Have any of you all ever experienced a Christmas like the Griswolds? Now, it doesn't have to be as crazy or as obnoxious as what the Griswolds experienced in that movie, but have you ever experienced a Christmas that just did not live up to your expectations? Let's be truthful. Have you ever had everything planned out to the T only for things to actually not work out in actuality? Have you ever spent many hours, several days trying to make sure that the house was as clean as possible and that the food was perfect, only after the first person walked in the door, everything went south? I imagine that all of us probably have had that kind of experience. Today's passage from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, tells us the story of the days leading up to the very first Christmas. And although it was nowhere as eventful as what the Griswolds experienced, the days leading up to the first Christmas were not what anyone involved in it would have expected. The days leading to the first Christmas occurred under a cloud of uncertainty for everyone, for all who were involved. There was uncertainty for Mary, the young woman who had been visited by an angel, and that angel told her that she was miraculously pregnant with a child that came from, of all places, the Holy Spirit. And this child would be like no other child who had ever lived. He would make the most significant difference in her world. Matthew's story about Mary's Immaculate Conception would not be an unfamiliar story to Matthew's readers at the time. If you were alive at that time, you lived under Rome's jurisdiction. And with living in Rome's jurisdiction came stories about how other gods had impregnated human women. So none of this would have been out of the ordinary for them. There were stories like this in circulation from other religions. You all know the Greek and Roman mythology. The father of most of the gods' name was Zeus. And what was Zeus known for? He was known for getting human women pregnant. And one of the most famous of those children was the hero Hercules. So this idea of a God coming down and having a conversation with a woman and her finding out she's pregnant would not have been anything new. But also on a side note, let's not forget that Mary was not only the only member of her family who was experiencing a miraculous conception. The Gospel of Luke tells us that her cousin Elizabeth, who was well past the childbearing age, and her husband Zechariah, a priest, had also been visited by an angel. And what did that angel tell them? That they were going to give birth to a son who would lead the way for God's coming son. But the focus of Matthew's story is not on Elizabeth, it's not on Zechariah, it's not even on Mary, who's the one who's carrying the baby. It was focused on the uncertainty experienced by Joseph, Mary's future husband. Her pregnancy, this unexpected pregnancy, was enough for Joseph to be able to exit the relationship and move on with his life if he so choose to. Communal and religious practices of the time allowed Joseph to turn his back on her and the baby without any fear of consequence for himself. The only person who would suffer consequences would be Mary. And Joseph contemplated what his future would be like without Mary and this child. But as he's contemplating his future potential, he experienced a dream in which an angel gave him a message that he could never anticipate would be delivered. And that angel said that although his future wife Mary was pregnant with a child that was not his, leaving Mary and this child would not be necessary. Joseph did not need to worry. Everything would be all right because this child came from God, and through that child, God was planning on doing something wonderful for Joseph's world. Amid the uncertainty that both Mary and Joseph were experiencing, there was one thing that becomes clear in Matthew's narrative. And that thing is that God was doing something. God was doing something glorious, something wonderful, something unexpected. And God was going to do that thing through them. Through an unexpected girl and her unprepared husband, God was bringing forth someone important, not only for them and their world, but for the entire world. And God was asking Joseph to do something. God was asking Joseph to trust, to accept, and to actively participate in what God was doing, even though he did not fully understand what was going on. Matthew and Luke's stories, and especially Joseph's place in the overarching narratives, their stories carried with it a new or different dimension than the other stories about God's interacting with humans before. And the difference was that these holy conceptions that Elizabeth and Zechariah, that Mary and Joseph were experiencing, these holy conceptions were not based on a God's selfish desires. Instead, they came from the true God, the one God, Yahweh. It came from Yahweh, from God's love for all humankind and God's desire to fulfill God's promise to restore God's relationship with all humankind. That was the primary difference that Matthew's readers would have understood. But there was an unspoken question that was involved in this story that's told by Matthew. And one of the unspoken questions of the story was, would Joseph willingly participate in what God was trying to do? In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, God was asking Joseph to accept and to live into his place in God's act of birthing hope for Joseph's nation. How would you have responded to that kind of question or that kind of opportunity? Fortunately, Matthew says that Joseph agreed. And of this agreement by Joseph, Dr. Daniel Harris says, Joseph shows us a profound trust in today's gospel. God does not appear to Joseph when he is wide awake and at prayer. There is no assurance of a burning bush or parting clouds on the mountaintop. There is only a dream. Let me stop reading the quote. How many of you all have had dreams before? And how many of those dreams do you believe came from God or were signs from God? Dr. Harris says, there is only a dream. Can we trust dreams? Do we not quickly dismiss dreams if we cannot even recall them a few moments after we awake? The dream, however, was enough for Joseph. The dream was sufficient for Joseph to accept God's invitation to participate in what God was doing. The dream was enough for Joseph not only to accept the baby that Mary was carrying, but to name that baby as well. To name that baby Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, God saves, Emmanuel, God is faithful to fulfill God's promises to love and restore. Matthew's readers would understand that Joseph's act of naming the child was the first and foremost step in the process of Joseph adopting that baby as his own son. And Matthew's readers would have also understood Joseph's act of naming the child Emmanuel as God's first step in God fulfilling a generations-old promise to free Joseph's people and to return them to full participation in God's family. This name, Emmanuel, and its significance are found in our earlier reading from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. In that passage, Isaiah chapter 7, 10 through 16, originated from the prophet Isaiah's words that were being delivered during a time of hopelessness in the lives of God's people. The prophet Isaiah was speaking to King Ahaz, the king of Judah at the time, and it was during a time when Judah was under attack by a foreign power, which was Syria, and Syria was being helped by Judah's cousins, the Israelites. What is that? Can you imagine what that felt like? To have an enemy at your doorstep and to know that that enemy is supported by your distant relatives. The same distant relatives who would be living or understood that they lived under the same promise of God's protection and love as you were living under. And as you can imagine, the king and the people of Judah did not understand what was going on in their lives and how they were going to overcome their circumstances. And through Isaiah's words, he expressed hope for the deliverance of the nation and affirmed that hope for deliverance through a prophetic promise. And that prophetic promise was that God would give the nation of Judah a sign of their coming deliverance. And that sign would be a young woman. In the original Hebrew, it's the word a young woman, and it was later translated into a virgin. This young woman, a virgin, would bear a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. God does save. Dr. Arlen J. Holtgren writes, Isaiah of the 8th century BC foresaw a new day of peace and security for the people of God, and he spoke of the forthcoming birth of a child as a sign of it. And the evangelist Matthew, in turn, who was a student of the scriptures, saw the birth of Jesus to be the culmination of the hopes of the past, the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel for the sake of the world as a whole. Ultimately, Joseph's acceptance of the dream and his position within God's plan was not just about himself. And Mary's willingness to accept the words of the angel and to accept that she was carrying a child that was coming from God was not just about herself. What they both did was for the sake of others as well. They accepted what God had in store for them and what God had in store for an entire people. The days leading up to the first Christmas remind me of a few truths we regularly see in the Holy Scriptures. God's process of bringing hope to the world does not always look like we would expect, because God has the habit of incorporating people and circumstances we never would anticipate God using. Unsuspecting men and women, unsuspecting women and men, girls and boys and girls, unsuspecting people are often the vessels God uses to accomplish God's goals. God uses those whom the world dismisses to give birth to the hope that God wants to be found in the world. And God's invitation to the unsuspecting and the unprepared is rarely easy or convenient. God rarely extends an invitation to participate in world-changing work when a person has life figured out. God's invitation to participate always requires a level of faith and trust that seems to be greater than what we possess or what's possible. Imperfect opportunities seem to be what God most uses to bless the world and to fulfill God's promises. This all leaves me with a handful of questions that I want to propose to you to contemplate as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And those questions are simply this. What is God trying to bring forth from me, or what is God trying to bring forth from you that reminds the world of the love that God has for it? What will it take for God to convince me, to convince you, to convince us to say yes and actively participate in what God is seeking to do? What will it take for us to leave our places of comfort so the world can be made into a much better place? And if and when we reach the place of understanding what God is trying to do through us, will we be willing to name and claim the position and the process that God is using us for? And finally, this is probably the most simple question, but probably one of the more important ones. What will it take for us to welcome the new thing God wants to be done for the sake of others? Reverend Klink, who I quoted earlier, says this. This is the message part of this text brings, that unexpected things, things outside of convention, can often be wonderful signs that God is at work. What are the unexpected things that are occurring in your life and my life and our lives? What are the things that are unconventional that are a part of our lives? What are the signs that God hopes to use in us and through us to show the world that God is at work? And when we recognize them, when we can see and can name them, do we share that message with other people? My prayer for us this Christmas season is that we would be encouraged to live into the new things that God hopes to do through our lives, not just for our sake or our honor, our legacy, but that hope would be brought to the entire world. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. God, we have no idea what it feels like to be visited by you in such a tangible way as Mary and Joseph were. We have no idea what it means or what it feels like to be told that the hope of history is being laid upon your shoulders. And we have no idea what it feels like to know what it means to be called in such a specific and direct way as they were. But we do recognize, Lord, that in a sense we have a similar calling to be used as vessels by you to bring hope to the world and to participate in your process of fulfilling your promises. God, we understand that this is a scary prospect, and we know that we are not fully prepared to do as you would have us to do, but yet you still invite us. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds, our wills will be moldable to you and to the calling that you have on our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate this season, that we would remember that it's not just about having the perfect Christmas event, but it's sharing the message of the hope that you sent that day through your Son. We are thankful for that hope. We praise you for that hope. And we pray that our lives would be symbols of that hope, not for our sake, but for the sake of others. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you all to stand. And as we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming days, I pray that you'd accept these words as words of benediction. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, I pray that we would not forget God's love. God's love, which invites us to participate in the work that God has,
a work that is not just for our sake, but for the sake of the world, that we would welcome that work and that we would participate in it with joy and gladness. Amen.